is with us. I'm honored that he's here. It's ain't the first time I've tried to get him here, but he's in high demand. Amen. He's hard to get. And I appreciate him. Would you make Brian Bowerman feel welcome tonight? Yeah.
Man, what an honor it is to be here tonight. It's an honor to be back with Brother Jeremy. Brother Jeremy is my oldest friend in this world. We've been friends since we were little boys. Well, we've been friends since I was a little boy. I've been friends with Brother Jeremy a long time. Long time. We've seen God do some amazing things. Brother Jeremy, when he was full-time evangelist traveling on the road, there were times he'd call me about 1 o'clock in the morning and say, "Hey, can you leave your front door unlocked? I need a place to sleep. I'm tired. I'm not going to make it home." And he was always welcome, always welcome. We'd wake up the next day. He'd be asleep on the couch. And I tell you, we've preached revivals together. We've seen God do amazing things. We've seen God heal, deliver, set free. And it is an honor. Let me tell you, it is an honor to be here tonight. It's an honor to be with him, honor to be in this church. I want to tell you something. He loves you guys. He loves this church. Now, I'm not going to say he's loved every church he's ever pastored, but he loves this church. I'm telling you, give God a hand clap of praise for that. He loves this church. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're also going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9 later on. But 2 Samuel chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. I tell you, Brother Ellis, great job this morning. Praise God for that word Brother Ellis gave us today. I cut my preaching teeth on Brother Ellis's pulpit. If that old pulpit's still around, there's still some teeth marks on it for me. As a young preacher, he'd had me preach a lot for him. And man, I some of my fondest memories are at Freedom Free Will Baptist Church. I think it's Pea Ridge or somewhere, Garfield, Pea Ridge. It's in the country, I know that. I know you can't get there from here, I promise you. Man, some great services there, seeing God do a lot of wonderful things. And just fed today by Brother Tim and Brother Ellis, and last night by Brother Clark, and of course Brother Mike Hutzel is my spiritual father. He came home from Africa and said, "Son, you're going to plant a church there." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he gave us, Pastor Khalif Adima, and we have been sending Brother Khalif money and helping building a church in Nairobi, Kenya there. And hopefully one of these days we'll be able to go and be with Pastor Khalif and talk to Pastor Khalif every week. And we've planted churches. Our little church in West Fork, Arkansas, we have planted churches on 5 of the 7 continents of the world. God has allowed me to preach on 5 of the 7 continents of the world. And I told him if he'll send me to Australia, hallelujah. But you know what? Antarctica's his. I don't need to go. Bless the Lord. I'm not a polar bear. I don't have any desire. I think 6 out of 7 ain't bad. It ain't bad. But we're so privileged to have been in so many places. My daughter has been to Ecuador and helped plant churches and build churches there. She's also been to Thailand and been on the border of Laos and prayed for an area of land there on the border of Laos that God would put a church. There's no church there. And while she was in Thailand, man, I get excited. She got to share the gospel in a village. Now, I want you to think about this. That has never heard the name of Jesus. And she got to share the gospel in that village. What a Pauline experience for her. While she was there, this lady called for her group to come into her house and to pray over her cancerous condition. They got in there and they noticed Buddha all over the house. And they said, "Ma'am, are you a Buddhist?" She said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, then why do you ask us who serve the God of heaven to pray over your cancer?" She said, "Because I serve a God who does not heal, but I hear that you serve a God who does heal." And so we've been praying that that lady would get gloriously healed from cancer so that she has but one thing, and that is to serve the God who heals. Amen. July the 22nd, I'll board an airplane for the Dominican Republic. Me and my 17-year-old graduate, he graduated high school this year. We'll be going into the Dominican Republic. We'll be sharing the gospel through the median of baseball. He's been asked to play on a nationalist team. In the mornings, we'll play baseball. I've been asked to help coach that team. We'll play baseball in the mornings. In the afternoons, we'll do clinics for the little kids. And then at night, we're going to go to the streets and share the gospel. And so we ask that you would pray for us as we get ready in about a month from now to go to the Dominican Republic. And if you've made it to 2 Samuel chapter 4, would you stand briefly for the reading of God's Word? I'm preaching tonight on my favorite character in Scripture. I love this little guy. He's my favorite. I have preached literally about 10 sermons on this gentleman. And every time God gives me a new sermon, he unfolds a new part of his life to me. One of these days, God's going to let me preach a whole revival on just Mephibosheth. I'm going to call it the Mephibosheth Revival. Amen. But I love this character in the Old Testament. The Bible says this, one verse for your reading, 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was crippled, church. He was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And the tidings were that they had been murdered. They had been killed. And his nurse, his caregiver, his protector, and his nurse took him up and fled. Why did she flee? Because granddaddy had been killed, daddy had been killed, and now he's next in line for the throne. We had to extinguish the bloodline. And so she fled for his protection. And it came to pass that as she made haste to flee, that he fell. She dropped him. And he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I ask you tonight, God, that you'd give me an unction from on high. Father, I'm nothing tonight if you don't show up. Father, if you don't preach tonight, there'll be no preaching in this house. Oh, Lord, we ask you in the mighty name of Jesus that you would save the lost. We ask you tonight that if there's anybody under the sound of our voice that has an infirm body, your stripes still heal them. And we pray tonight that you would gloriously heal their body. Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd bring any that are living in a wayward country, prodigal from the Father's house, that tonight would be a night that they come home. We ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you would encourage those who have been discouraged. And I ask you, Father, that you hide me behind the shadow of the cross, that they not see me tonight, but that they would only see you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As you're sitting down, shake your neighbor's hand and say, man, your hair looks good tonight. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Because I want a good altar call. All the liars coming later on tonight. Let me paint the picture for you. Granddaddy and daddy are in Jezreel. They die. Little nurse goes to Mephibosheth and says, son, you remember when we've talked about when things go bad, we've got to go. You got to lay down your toys and you got to come with me right now. In just a moment, his life is going to change. In just a moment, his life is going to be forever changed. And it will not be because of him. Did you hear what I just said? It will not be, oh, I know there are times we tell people to buck up and get over it and get things right and do things right. You made a bad choice and you did. This is not what happened in Mephibosheth's life. As she begins to run, she trips and falls. And when she trips and falls, the Bible declares in the King James Bible that he became lame, which literally means that he was crippled. Now, I'm going to get to it here in just a moment, but to paint the total picture, because of his crippling, he is going to be sent to a place that is called Lodibar. I want to tell you, he didn't deserve to go there. He was a prince. He was in line for the throne, but because of something that somebody else did in his life, he was put in a place that he did not belong. You know, many of you tonight are living in a place you don't belong because somebody else put you there. Oh, I know there are people living in places that they have put themselves, but there are many of us in here tonight that are living in a place that we have been put by somebody else's failure in our life. I was talking to a young man the other day. He said, my first hit of the marijuana joint came from my mama. She dropped him. I was talking to a young man the other day, the first time I ever drank a lick of alcohol. My daddy said, son, try this. Do you understand? They don't forget those moments in your life. Now, I'm not very smart, but I read and I talk to smart people. Do you know that your brain has muscle memory? Do you know that your brain never forgets anything that it ever sees in its life, and it catalogs it in your mind? To prove this to you, I'm going to show it to you. Have you ever met somebody that you didn't know them, never seen them before, but you said this, I don't like that person. They've done nothing to you. They've said nothing. How many of us have done that? Everybody in here. You want to know why? Because your mind has cataloged running into somebody with that same personality. It brings it to the front of your mind and says, danger, walk away from them. Later you can say something like this. I got to know them and they're a pretty good old boy, or they're a pretty good old girl. That's because you put that catalog away and you found out for yourself. Listen to me tonight. What happened to him is a five-year-old little boy is still affecting him in his adult life. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the lie of Lodibar. The lie of Lodibar. For months now at our church there in West Fork, Arkansas, I've been dealing with the identity of the body of Christ, because I believe we don't know who we are. Or let me just say this, we don't act like we know who we are. I believe that we live under a lie of yesterday. I believe we live under a lie of when we were 5 years old or 10 years old or 20 years old. Somebody said something to us. Somebody did something to us. And we have believed the lie of that individual greater than we have believed the truth of God's word. You say, Brother Brian, how is that possible? Well, let me ask you something. I think it was Brother Ellis that said it this morning. Greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father. Why is the church not doing greater things? The church I grew up in was the result of a revival service that so many people got saved that they didn't have nowhere to go to church, so they just started a church for all the new converts. When's the last time we've heard that happening? When's the last time we heard that? I remember as a little boy, Mama was at the altar praying. The back doors of the church flung open, and here come the boy that Mama was just praying about. When's the last time that happened? I'm talking about greater things shall you do. We are living under the lie of our Lodibar. Number one tonight, if you're a note taker, number one, I want to talk to you about the exile. About the exile. Do you understand? Jerusalem and Lodibar are somewhere 60 to 100 miles apart from one another. It depends on which ruler you use. If you were here this morning, it's inches or metrics, and we're on the inches, bless God. But it's somewhere 60 to 100 miles from Jerusalem. Why do you tell us that? Because Mephibosheth belonged in Jerusalem, but he was living in Lodibar. You listen to me. You belong right in the center of God's presence. You belong right in the center of God's will, but you've not been living there. You've not been living there. Identity. Listen, real quick. Let me prove to you. We are comfortable with some of our identity. How many in here are Sooners fans? Let me see you raise a hand. My goodness, look at all those Sooners fans. Dear God, we're going to have a great altar call tonight. Hallelujah. How many of you are Democrat or Republican? No, I'm teasing. I'm not going there. Hey, I want to tell you, I'll just go ahead and let this be my last time. Ain't neither one of them fit for the office. Neither one of them are fit for the office. One let American men die, while the other one needs to see a good American barber. Amen. Glory to God. But he was exiled. I love you, Jeremy, and we'll just get together privately from now on. But watch what the word exiled means. Exiled means to be banished from one's place of authority. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. Exiled means to be banished from one's place of authority. What are you talking about, Brother Brian? I'm talking about that at the house of David is the authority of Mephibosheth, because he is a king's son. And the exile means that he is exiled away from the place that he has authority. No authority in Lodibar. All authority in Jerusalem. Well, Brother Brian, what gave him that authority? I'm glad you asked, because this is where it gets real good. Are you ready where he got that authority? It was his birthright.
Amen.
I said it was his birthright. Do you understand that his birthright came from granddaddy, that went to daddy, that now when daddy passed away, it belongs to him? And because he was born a son of Saul, a grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, he has birthright to the throne of Jerusalem. His authority rests there, but he's over here. He's over here. Aaron, stand up real quick. Let me use you real quick. If y'all don't know, this is Aaron Kettner. He goes to Brother Clark Snow's church. Now, I want to tell you something. If Aaron Kettner shows up at my mom and dad's house, walks in and opens the refrigerator and eats all the food, we fixing to have some problems. If Aaron Kettner jumps on my daddy's tractor and starts going all over the place, we're fixing to have some problems. Why? Because Aaron has no authority on that place. Thank you, son. But if I show up and I open the refrigerator door and I eat all the food, you're going to hear this. This little 5-foot woman's going to walk in the kitchen and go, "Honey, what else do you need? Baby, what else do you need? Are you full? Mama's got some ice cream sandwiches in the icebox. Oh, you need an ice cream sandwich. It doesn't have a lot of calories in it. We'll pray out the sugar. Come on, son. Let's get us an ice cream sandwich. You want some iced tea? I'll get you some iced tea. How about Mama's famous barbecue chicken? Oh, I feel the Lord right there. Why? It's my birthright. And everything in the house is my birthright. Everything out of the house is my birthright. I can jump on the tractor. I can get on the four wheeler. Listen, I can even, watch this.
Come on, Brother Ryan, come on.
Aaron goes to my dad and says, "Mr. Bowerman, I need to borrow $1,000. Son, I'm sorry, we don't have that kind of money. But if I go to daddy and say, "Daddy, I'm in a pickle. Daddy, I got a problem, and I need to borrow $1,000. Daddy says, "Oh, no, son. You're not borrowing it. I'm not loaning it. I'm just going to give it to you because you are my son. Now, let me speak to some kids in here tonight. Don't you misrepresent this preacher and go home and tell your mom and daddy to give you money. Get out on your own 2 feet and make your money. I had to cover that real quick because I saw some angry parents. But I'm talking about birthright. I'm talking about birthright. I want to tell you tonight, you have a birthright. You have been born again. And when you were born again, you were given a birthright. Now, I was raised under the old time preachers. They put a D on the end of born. You are born again. You know, I'm talking about, come on, that old time preaching. Born again, they put a D on the end of everything. But I want to tell you, it's because we have that moment of Nicodemus in our life when we come to the end of our road and he said, what do I have to do to make heaven my home? And Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. You must get a birthright. But he had a birthright. And he wasn't living under you shall be a little bit of an heir with Christ Jesus. That's how you're living. I'm just preaching how you're living. You're about halfway on a good day when you feel like it. No. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, first of all, he's a new creature. Amen. But can I tell you, we are joint heirs with Christ. What has been afforded to Jesus has been afforded to you by a birthright. Don't get nervous, but I'm still an introduction. I'm a quick preacher once I hit the points. But your birthright. He was banished. Now watch this. And I promise I'm going to start preaching here in just a minute. He was banished from his place of authority because of a wound created by somebody else. That wound said he was not worthy of the king's house. And he believed it. And he allowed them to take him 100 miles to a place called Lodibar and banish him from his place of authority. If just one person living in Lodibar tonight gets free from Lodibar, it's worth me coming. If one person will start living again under their birthright, what God has granted them. Oh, I know what they said to you. I know what they said about you because, hey, I've been there. The reason I love Mephibosheth is he lived my life. All my teachers said I'd never amount to nothing. My biology teacher in high school said I was the dumbest young man she'd ever taught in her life. She looked at my mama at a parent-teacher conference and said, that is the most worthless student I've ever seen. My little 5'3" mama looked at me and said, you need to leave the room, Brian, and let me talk to her by myself. I'm telling you the birthright. Listen what happens in 2 Samuel 9:4. And the king said unto him, talking about Ziba the servant, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. That's where he's at. David said, I've got to bless somebody because of my buddy Jonathan. I've got to pour some favor out because of the favor that Jonathan showed my life. And Ziba says, there's one, and this is where he is. I went and looked up the word Lodibar, and it just means no pasture. I didn't understand that. I didn't get that. No pasture. But then, I'm a researcher. I dig till I get to the bottom of it. That's just what I do. I may have hours on just one word. And then I find out that Lodibar is a compound word. And in the Hebrew and Greek language, many times that happens. And so the first word is the word lo, L-O. The second word is the word debar. And when you put those together, watch this real quick. Lo means this, not, no, nothing, and without. Not, no, nothing, and without. I said, all right, God, I got that. And the second word, though, is debar, which it means the very number one definition of debar is pasture, a land of grass and herbs that cattle or sheep or livestock can graze upon. I'm still struggling a little bit. But then you can't just always look at definition number one in the dictionary. There's number two, number three, 2A, 2B. And the next one, number two, says these two words, word or speaking.
Come on now.
What's this? So Lodibar means not a word. Well, what's so big about that, Brother Brian? It's the word that convicted you. It's the word that saved you. It's the word that when you were in doubt and living in fear, that spoke to your life and brought you out of your doubt and brought you out of your fear. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. That word is important. And we see that this exile to Lodibar means not a word, no word, nothing of a word. Without a word. Many of our people live in Lodibar because they have no word, not a word, nothing of a word, and without a word. But then it says, speaking. There's no speaking. There's not speaking. There's nothing of speech. And it's without. And I know some smart aleck in here is saying, that sounds good to me, preacher. Come here, Pearson. Come here, buddy. This is Jeremy Jr. right here. And I want to tell you something. I know my buddy well enough. If he never heard this boy say, Daddy, he'd destroy him. If he never heard him climb up in his lap and lay his head on his shoulder and say, Daddy, I love you. I love you. That's not a good thing. He loves when this little boy calls his name. I love hearing this little boy laugh. I got to tickling him last night in the hotel room and wrestling around with him. We had a good time, didn't we, buddy? We laughed. In fact, his mama said they laughed so hard she couldn't get him to bed. And if I did that tonight, she's going to send him to my room. I got a 21-year-old daughter who just moved back from Baton Rouge, getting ready to move to Dallas, Texas to go to the King's University. And she's laying in her bed the other night, and I crawled up in that bed. And I laid my arm across her, and she said, hey, Daddy. Oh, what words. Oh, what words. I said, do you remember, baby, when I used to lay my arm on you and sing Holy Ground? And I started singing it. She goes, oh, I remember. Anytime I was afraid, you'd crawl up in my bed and you'd start singing to me, Daddy. I'm not going to sing to you tonight. I still want to preach a little while. I got a 17-year-old boy.
Come on, brother.
He's all conference in everything he's ever played. 3 years all-conference in football. 2 years all-conference in baseball. Been given a scholarship to go to Oklahoma Wesleyan University to play on the baseball team. One night after a football game, he reached over and he kissed me on the cheek. We kiss each other all the time because that's what me and my daddy did. My daddy's going to be 73 years old. I still kiss him every chance I get. And he got in the locker room and some of the boys started making fun of him. Some of the boys started ridiculing him. And he said, hey, you may think I'm weird because I kiss my daddy, but I want y'all to listen to me. I think you're weird because you don't kiss your daddy. Amen. Then I got that little 9-year-old. Yes, I said 21, 17, and 9. And that little booger, Daddy. I love that word, Daddy, coming out of his mouth. I love to hear him giggle. And then the little blonde bombshell, the little six-year-old. Yes, I said 21, 17, 9, and 6. She crawls up in my lap and she bats them eyes. I'm in trouble. Y'all pray for me. But the way each one of them say, Daddy, I can't imagine a land of not speaking. I can't imagine a land of no speech, of nothing of speech, of without. I can't imagine a land where we can't go, praise your name. Oh, I worship you. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. But he has been exiled. God told me they don't worship not because of sin. They don't worship because they're still living in Lodibar. And they're in a place where they're not allowed to say anything. Because the last time they tried to utter a word or speak a word, somebody reminded them of the lameness of their life. Of the lameness of who they are. But then the word Lodibar means no pasture. You know, we've heard this said before. I didn't get it. The Holy Spirit said, you've always heard people say, oh, I'm going to that new job. It's a greener pasture. The word pasture not only refers to a place of grazing animals, but it refers to a person's situation of life. And so Mephibosheth is in a place of not a situation, of no situation, of a nothing situation, without any good situation. This is a horrible place. Do you understand? There's nothing there. They don't even and eat food that comes. Why? Because their land is nothing. There's no pasture. They don't even eat the beef off their own land. Why? Because they can't support it. They have to eat what somebody else is producing. Sound like a church near you? Not eating off their own production. But come in to Brother Jeremy and say, well, you got to feed me or I'm going to die. Pastors, we need to start saying, then you're going to die. Because I can't feed you enough on Sunday and Wednesday to last you the rest of your life. So from this we see Mephibosheth has been exiled to a place of nothingness, to a people of nothingness, and to a position of nothingness. This is truly a place of true and complete poverty. This may be fine for some of us, but when you're a prince, this is devastating. This was an exile of innocence, not earned punishment. How many Mephibosheths are there in our churches living in exile? Nothing that they did. Nothing that was their fault. They were living there. Number two, execution. Watch this. 2 Samuel 9:8. 2 Samuel 9:8. And he bowed himself, talking about Mephibosheth, and he said, why is thy servant? What is thy servant? Not why. What is thy servant? That thou shouldest look upon him as such a dead dog as I am. Now, if you read after the commentators, they'll tell you he just thinks he's in a low position of life. But that's not true. The dead dogs are actually a pack of feral dogs that lived in the eastern country. And they got the name of dead dogs because they were nothing more than a nuisance. And so every time that you saw one of those dogs, by law, you had right to exterminate their life. And they became known as the dead dogs of the east. And Mephibosheth knew this. And when he looked at David, my God. He said, I am nothing more than a nuisance, than a worthless scrounger that you just need to put to death. You say, what's so big about that, Brother Brian? He's a prince. He's not a dead dog. He's got a birthright. You listen to me in this house. You're not a dead dog. Your Father is the King. And if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you have a birthright over your life that you shall live and not die, that you are the head and not the tail, that you have everything that the kingdom has. You're not a dead dog. I said, you're not a dead dog. I said, you're not a nuisance. I want to tell you this. We pick on Aaron a lot. A lot. But I wish my church was full of men as dedicated to the house of God as Aaron Kettner is. If the doors are open at Calvary, he's there. And if they don't want him there, they better lock him quick because he's coming through. He's coming. He's coming. You know why? Because he's a prince. He's not a dead dog. I know he may have not had a great plight in his physical birth. But when he was born again, I want to tell you something. He became a new creature. And now his name is on the roll book of heaven. And now he is a son of the Most High. It doesn't matter if he has anything here. He's got everything there. Now, I got to show you something. I need you to go with me real quick. We're going to do this together. Go to chapter 9 and go to verse 7. Because you're thinking Mephibosheth just walked in off the street and told David he was a dead dog. No, sir. Watch verse 7. Watch verse 7. And David said unto him, speaking of Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Now watch this. And will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, meaning grandfather, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. But he didn't believe it. Because in verse 8, he says, I'm a dead dog. I always miss that. I preach verse 7, love it. But I never put it together that David gave him everything back. And he still says, I'm a dead dog that deserves nothing more than death. I can't make you come to a realization that God has given you back everything the devil has stolen. I can't make you realize that you are the head and not the tail. You are the first and not the last. You are the greatest and not the least. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I know what it took to buy you. I know what it took to redeem you. And let me tell you something. There's a difference when you buy a Yugo and you buy a BMW and we put value on it by what is spent to buy it. You listen to me. We don't put value on a Yugo. We put value. Why? Because of the cost of it. If that's true and you really believe that, then you are worth a precious amount. Why do you say precious? That means it's so worthy. There's no way you can ever put a number on it. It's a precious item to me. Do you understand tonight? You are precious in the eyes of God. Do you understand tonight that it was precious blood that redeemed you and bought you?
Amen.
Mephibosheth, I'm just a nuisance. I'm not going to look up, but there's many of you in here tonight that has felt you was just a nuisance to the church. I'm going to share this. About 10 years ago when Unity was at its height, we literally had hookers and prostitutes getting saved in our church. We had a girl literally walk off the street from being a hooker, still dressed like one, walk down the aisle on a Sunday morning and get gloriously saved. We just took towels and covered her up. We didn't make a big deal. Come on, if you're going to get sinners in the church, they're not going to come in like saints. We got to get over that mindset. Well, go out there and get yourself clean before you come back in here. Really? You go get yourself clean. They got to be able to come into the church. Do you know that at the height of that, I hated being the pastor there. I hated it. People were being saved every Sunday, and I was miserable. You say, you've lost your mind. I'll amen your preaching. I agree. But I couldn't shake it. I would see it happen, and Brian, I felt worthless. I had this mindset, Brother Tom, how can God bless a failure like me? I had a dead dog moment. I couldn't stand it. I'd go home and kick the dog and yell at the kids and slam the doors. Oh, I know y'all are righteous and holy and you don't ever get upset, and you and your wife don't ever fight. You just have intense time of fellowship with one another. Me and Sister Carol can tie one on every once in a while now. And if I want her to know that, I'll tell her we're going to burn the little internet feed before it gets to her. Dear God, stop the internet at 699 McKnight Avenue. Why do you share that, preacher? Why are you telling anybody that story? That's horrible. It was my Lodi Bar moment in life. And I'm here to tell you, sitting in this room that is in a Lodi Bar moment, you're not the only one who's ever lived there. You're not the only one who's ever been put there. And it wasn't what anybody said. It was just the devil came back and reminded me what my teacher said. The day I got saved was July 23rd, 1989. On July the 30th, I got baptized. A woman in the church that had taught me in Sunday school walked through the line, shook my hand, and she goes, "We'll just see if this will last." You're sitting back there saying, man, you must have been a rotten little joker. Amen. And all of those words, all of those things came flooding back. And all of my success made all of those voices louder in my head. I stepped off the plane in Togo, West Africa, and cried myself to sleep the first night I was there. I said, God, what have you done? What am I doing here? I had another dead dog moment. That moment soon passed when we're leaving a church. And I've always been the loudmouth, Jeremy. Always. People started walking out of the woods. And the preacher started saying, church is over, you're too late. Brother Mike, they said, we've walked all day. We just didn't get here on time. I said, set them down. And this old loudmouth was loud enough that everybody in the bushes, in the woods, and I preached the gospel, and people's lives got changed, and people got gloriously saved. And God said, it is not about you, son. It is about your availability and what I can do through you. And I want to tell you something, church, you listen to me. It is time to leave Lodi Bar tonight. It's time to pack up your stuff. The king has sent me to buy and requested you back to the palace in Jerusalem. You are not the head of this world. You're the head of that world. Even after the assurance of David, he didn't believe who he was. Church, we have an identity problem. Can I tell you, this is less about bloodline, this story, and it's more about the loss of identity. Some of you have been divorced 4 or 5 times. And the church has made you feel like a stepchild. Shame on the church. Amen. And I'm not telling you that I'm not for marriage. I praise God for marriage. I've been married to the same woman for 24 years. My mom and daddy are going to celebrate 50 years of marriage. Not one of my grandparents or aunt and uncles ever saw divorce. I've told my kids there will be no lineage of divorce in our family. But that doesn't mean somebody who's been through it should be treated poorly. In fact, Jesus loved divorced people so much that he went to a well and found a woman that was shacking up with an old boy. Boy, it gets uncomfortable in the church when I preach like this. I didn't say it was okay. I said he went to her and he found her and she got gloriously saved and she became an evangelist, went back into her town and shared the gospel and the whole town got saved. Jesus, listen, there is value in every soul. There's value in every soul. Oh, there's not value in those homosexuals, Brother Brian. Yes, there is. Amen. How do you know? Because we're having them saved in our church. We're having lesbians saved in our church. We're having homosexual men saved in our church. I got two of them serving in the church right now who's been gloriously saved and living for God. I want to tell you something. The church is missing the opportunity to win the lost at any cost because we, oh, I know I just stepped off in it. Glory to God. They're looking at me like, you just hush your mouth. Their soul has value. And they need to be saved. I do not agree with their lifestyle, will never agree with their lifestyle, preach against their lifestyle, but I will always witness to them that Jesus died for their sin.
Amen.
Glory to God. Mephibosheth lost his identity. David knew who Mephibosheth was, but Mephibosheth didn't know who Mephibosheth was. And that was the problem. Lastly, find verse 13 in your Bible there. Lastly, we see the exile. We see the thought of execution. But I want to stop tonight on the exaltation. That's my favorite point. It's my shortest one. The exaltation. Brother Brian, what are you talking about? Let's break it down. Look at verse 13. It says that he dwelt in Jerusalem. What's so big about that? That's where he belonged. That's where he belonged. That's where he belonged. Last Sunday, I celebrated 19 years at my church that I've been pastoring that church. That's where I belong. I've been offered more money and didn't take it. Why? Because I don't preach for the money. It's not where I belong. I had a church call me one time, and I won't tell you the amount of money they offered me, but it is enough to make a politician blush, I can tell you that. In fact, they even sent their number one money guy called me back and promised me more things. It's not why I do it. I belong right where I belong. I was in Peru this last December doing a teaching for over 600 pastors. Sitting on my right was a guy that has over 5,000 churches under his ministry. Sitting on my left is a guy that pastored almost 10,000 people. Sitting to the left of him was a guy that pastored over 6,000 people. And I'm sitting here from West Fork, Arkansas, as Clark likes to call it, Rooster Pooed, Arkansas. Amen. Couldn't get it back in. I tried to get it back in. It just didn't happen. We're live. And I'm sitting there, and this is what I say. God, what is a boy from West Fork, Arkansas, grew up in Goshen, Arkansas, doing sitting here? He said, do you really want to know? You better be careful how you answer God when he says that. I said, yeah, I really want to know. And this is what he said to me, because I put you there. You know why I pastored 19 years in West Fork, Arkansas? Because he put me there. You know why we've planted churches on five continents out of the world, out of a little church that runs about 300 people? Because he put us there.
Amen.
Can I tell you, that's why we have a motorcycle ministry out of our church, because he put it there. That's why we go into the homeless community of Northwest Arkansas, because he put us there. That's why we're in the prisons twice a month in South Arkansas and North Arkansas, because he put us there. That's why we minister to kids and youth, because he put us there. That's why we minister to singles. That's why we have a singles ministry. Why? Because he put us there. That's the reason we walk into the schools and share the gospel. Why? Because he put us there. Why's my son going to Oklahoma? Because he put him there. Why's my daughter going to Dallas? Because he put him there. Why do I have two little kids that are real young and going to make me gray-headed? Because the Lord put them there. Some of you need a change of location tonight, and I'm not talking about Oklahoma to Arkansas or Arkansas to Oklahoma. I'm talking about Lodi Bar to Jerusalem. Notice the next thing it said. He did eat at the king's table. Brother Ellis, when you crack that Bible this morning, I smelt the aroma of fresh bread. When you read the first word, it got even stronger. Boy, we should have come this morning. Listen to me. When they read thee out of the Bible, it ought to excite you. It's the king's table. It's the blessings of God. But it didn't just say he sat there. It said that he ate at the king's table. He did eat at the king's table. This is a change of place. This is a change of prosperity. And this is a change of position. His 11th hour is coming to the platform. I want you to notice something at the end of verse 13. The very last statement. Look at it. This is where I got hung up. Notice what it says. What does it say, church? The very last statement in verse 13. He was lame. Now, wait a minute. You can send an entourage to move him from Lodi Bar to Jerusalem. You can prepare his grandfather's land and give it back to him. Now, here's what you'd like, brother, milking all them cows. Ziba, that was Saul's servant, had a bunch of kids. And he told Ziba, all your kids are going to serve Mephibosheth. You're going to till the land. You're going to work the land. You're going to do all that. Man, if somebody showed up tomorrow with about 24 people and said, we're going to milk your cows the rest of your life. What a day that would be.
Amen.
That's what happened.
That's right.
He got Saul's house back, cattle back, oxen back. Sheep back, money back. He got everything. Look, the Bible says he restored all to him. All the servants. He got it all. If God can do that, why is he still lame on his feet? And the Holy Ghost said this to me sitting in my office. He said, because his feet was never his identity. His feet was just his situation. I'm getting Holy Ghost bumps. Lost people call them goosebumps, but ain't no goose ever put that on me. My Holy Ghost bumps got Holy Ghost bumps on. God was never bothered by his feet. His identity was never. Oh, you listen to me, sir, man, baby girl, baby boy, your situation, the hell you've been through, everything that's happened to you does not identify you, but your birthright, my God of heaven, your birthright gives you your identity, his identity. Listen, when he pulled up to the table, you didn't see his feet anyway. He was a son sitting at the table of the king. You listen to me tonight, your identity, good night. I was epileptic till God healed me. Made fun of all the time going to school. They called me the epileptic kid. Made fun of my whole life. I'd wake up, my mom be rocking me, singing those songs of Zion. I didn't know what just happened. I'd had a seizure. Here recently, my little girl comes walking out of her room to me. Her face all drawn. Slobber pouring out of her mouth. She was having a seizure. Carol said, what's wrong with her? I pulled her up and I did like Mama used to do me. I said, I know what's wrong with her. We went to the doctor, Clark. the most crushing words I've ever heard in my life. The doctor looked at me and said, "This is hereditary." It destroyed me. I lost it. My baby girl is dealing with something because of me. It's my fault. And I'm sitting at my desk. I thank God for quiet deacons who half the time look asleep in church. Amen. One of them quiet deacons come walking into my office. He said, "Preacher, I know you're losing sleep over little Livy. Olivia Faith is her name." And he said, "I know the doctor told you that you gave her that epilepsy. It's in the Rolandic part of her brain." He said, "But preacher, I just wanted to stop by and remind you tonight that the same daddy that gave her the epilepsy has a God of heaven who healed him. And now that same daddy can lay his hand on his daughter and she received the miraculous touch." See, there's not just transference in the physical. There's transference in the spiritual. That's why we lay hands when we anoint people, because we want to see God transfer some things over their lives. That little girl's never missed a beat. She's a dandy with a mouth on her. She comes by that honestly, her mama. That's a lie. His identity did not come through his wounding. His identity came through his birthing. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads tonight or close your eyes. There's preachers who need to get in this altar and remind themselves of their identity. You've been living in Lodibar way too long. Remember, exiled from your place of authority. Every person in here that is saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, name written in heaven, you have authority. You have authority. The Bible says that those who believe shall lay their hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. That is not left for the TV preachers or the preachers. That's everybody washed in the blood of Jesus. We have an identity because of our birthright. You have listened to the lie of Lodibar that says you belong. He didn't even live in his own house and he was heir to a mansion.
Amen.
Stand.